bit of panic as his cute little daughter stood there in the middle of the living room and loudly and clearly spoke to everyone, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come. My will be done on earth as in heaven." My friend had specifically called up his little girl to recite the Lord's Prayer because one of his church elders was over for dinner, and he wanted to show off a little bit how well he'd been teaching her. But somewhere along the line, it was lost in translation. The whole "thy" and "thee" thing wasn't explained, and all along she'd been thinking it was "my" and "me." At first, he tried to get her attention from the corner, you know, but it didn't work, and by the end of it, he said, he just chuckled to himself. He admitted, "A truer prayer has probably not been prayed in our home." That's how we feel a lot of the time. Well, hopefully by this point, even the really little ones here can pick up the error that this little girl was making when she was reciting the Lord's Prayer. The pattern Jesus gave us starts out not by focusing on our will, our name, our kingdom, of course. "My" isn't the right word. She was confusing it with the word "thy," that old word "thy," which means that Jesus starts us out by focusing our thoughts on God. First three petitions or requests are about God's name being honored, God's rule, God's obedience to God's will. But then there is this shift. And in the second half of the prayer, the final three, we bring ourselves to God and the needs that we have, we ask our Heavenly Father to meet. Now, this is a really short petition, the third request, but there's a lot packed into it. So today I'd like to look at the giver of the gift itself, and then the receiver, receivers of the gift here in this fourth request. "Give us this day our daily bread." So first, the giver. Of course, the giver is God. We're praying to God as our Father. He's the source of our bread in this prayer. So we ask him to provide it. That's a good reminder right off the bat for us, because if we're not careful, especially in this country, in this time, of this age, we can forget just the kind of creatures we really are and that we actually do need to pray this way, that we actually do have needs. Theologian Al Mohler puts it so well. He says, "Human beings live with a comfortable myth of self-sufficiency as part of the architecture of our everyday lives." Kids, that's a really fancy way of saying that all of us tend to like the feeling we get when we pretend that we don't need help from anybody. We like to pretend that we can live and survive all by ourselves, by our own cunning or hard work, that we eat because we've developed a clever system of our own, and that system works and provides for us, so we're set. But we all know deep down, that's not really true. The Bible calls that kind of pretending sin and pride. If we're honest and humble, we have to acknowledge our food really does come from God. God is the one who provides it for us. He sustains us. Job famously said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart." This is true. Kids, nakedness isn't here like the idea of being embarrassed or shamed about being naked. It's more the idea of being helpless, having nothing, depending on other people. We depend on other people to be born, don't we? None of us created ourselves. None of us birthed ourselves. And we depend on others, even surprisingly in our death, when we depart from the world. We need others to care for us at the end of our lives. And then we depend on others to care for our bodies after we die, to bury us, to honor our wishes for inheritance and wills and disposal of our possessions and things like that.
Every time, kids, think about it this way. Every time you see your belly button, you need to remember this truth. Very deep philosophical thoughts come from thinking about your belly button, you know. We don't feed ourselves. That's how come you have a belly button. We came from other people, especially our mothers, right? They were the ones who nursed and fed us, and they did this even before we were born. That's where your belly button comes from. Before you were born, that's how you were fed, and you didn't feed yourself. And then after you were born, your mouth started working, and you came into the world needing to eat right away, needing food. God made us this way. God made us for the world, and God made the world for us. And that's what the Bible calls his very good design in all of creation. Now, sometimes we eat because we're bored. And we have the luxury of doing that a lot. Sometimes we eat because we have a craving. We see somebody brings up a food, or you walk past a sign, you see a picture, and all of a sudden you just can't. All day long you're thinking, and that's the reason you eat. But we know that at the end of the day, the real reason we eat is because if we don't eat, we die. We do not possess life in ourselves. We receive life and sustainment from outside ourselves. That's where it comes from. So with all those things in mind, we have to stop for a moment and recognize we are the kinds of creatures who ought to be fundamentally humble. We can be taken up by that myth, but we know it's not truth. We ought to be very humble. In that great literary masterpiece, The Divine Comedy by Dante, Dante famously includes a section on the Lord's Prayer, but he includes it very specifically in the middle of his discussion about the sin of pride, because, like many others, Dante found that over the years, praying the Lord's Prayer every day, hundreds and hundreds of times, what it did in his heart, maybe more than anything else, was that it worked away at his pride. We are called to be a humble people in this part of the prayer. All of us, to resist that comfortable myth. Remember that we receive life from God. He's the source. He's the giver of life to us. It's also a good time to remember, for those of us who are fathers, that this is built into what it means to be a father. Part of our primary responsibility is provision. Young men, this is a good point to remember. You need to learn to work hard, even right now, whatever your age is. You need to be learning to work hard, because the Bible tells us this is what fathers do. This is part of what it means to be a father. We learn that by looking at God. And Scripture says if a man does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith. And he's worse than an unbeliever, Scripture says. Why? Because think about it. When we confess our faith and boil it all down, what's the first thing that comes out of our mouth? We believe in God the Father. This is part of what our faith is at its core. God is a providing Father. So men and young men, work well and reflect that. Reflect some of that glory of your Heavenly Father in the world by that hard work you do. So that's God, the giver, the source and sustainer of our life. He's the giver of good gifts, Scripture says. But what's the gift here in this request? Well, of course, it's bread, but a particular kind of bread, we ask. Daily bread. I don't remember how old I was when I heard the riddle. Probably pretty young when I heard the riddle. One day you stumble across an old lamp, and you pick it up. A genie pops out and says, "I'm a mighty genie. I'll give you three wishes. What do you wish for?" You know, and of course, as a kid, probably, it was probably on the school bus, so many great, you know, stories start with the school bus. And you think of all the wishes that you'd have. Day by day, they might change. Depends on what you got going on. Probably what baseball cards I had at the moment or whatever my wishes were. But at some point, one of the older kids taught me the trick to this. It's like the hack, the genie hack. It really doesn't matter what you ask for with the first two wishes. The last wish is the one that counts. And for the third wish, of course, many of you know this, you're supposed to ask the genie for as many other wishes as you would like for the rest of your life. And that's the trick there. See, you knew that. Ben, you knew that one. So pretty clever, pretty clever. That's how we think. We always want to maximize the potential. Shoot for the moon, swing for the fences. In fact, there's a little voice in us sometimes that tells us it's positively wrong not to go after and try to get all you can whenever you can get it. That's not the way this prayer works, though. The fourth petition. All things considered, it's a pretty modest prayer request when you think about it. On the one hand, it's true, we're not asking God for our daily crumbs. I mean, we're not asking him. It's not stale bread. It's not asking God for just enough scraps from the trash can to survive. That's true enough. But when you think about the way we pray or the way we're inclined to ask for things, it's certainly not, you know, our daily Cadillac, right? It's not in keeping with, we're not asking for piles of gold or things like that. For food, we're not, Jesus isn't saying, you know, give us today steak and lobster and caviar. It's bread. But when you stop to think about bread is not all that easy to come by. Think about all the work that lies behind just a single loaf of bread. Like Jesus picking bread. Bread, of course, is important in the Bible, and I encourage you to track out that theme throughout Scripture. It's mentioned in the very early pages, and it tracks forward to the end. I love how theologian Dale Johnson puts this. He points out, because Jesus makes this request about bread, this is a prayer for good weather patterns enabling crops to grow in abundance. Father, please, will you now cause the rain and snow to fall on the prairies of Alberta and Saskatchewan? Johnson is from Canada. It's a prayer for wisdom and strength for farmers to be able to plant, nurture, and harvest their crops. Father, help farmers be wise in their use of fertilizers and pesticides. Help their tractors and combines to work. And please keep the price of oil in check. It's a prayer for the truckers who drive the crops from the farms to the processing plants and then to the markets. It's a prayer for the CEOs of companies who manage all this process. It's a prayer for the grocery clerks and those who stock the shelves. It's a prayer for those who cook the food and then place it on the table. We are asking God to attend to and sustain the whole process from the planting of the seed in the ground to the placing of the baked bread on the table. As it turns out, that this simple little request is really asking God for quite a bit every single day. And it's not just bread in general, as you know, it's daily bread. Bread for the day or the coming day, if we're intended to pray this in the morning or maybe at night for the coming day tomorrow. This is a very difficult phrase to translate in English, so it's translated differently in various Bibles. But the main idea seems to be asking God for a day's ration, enough bread to last for a day. One of the discoveries that our team made last week in Peru was Peruvian McDonald's. They're everywhere. Many of you know this because you've traveled a lot all over the world, and it's hard to find a place where you don't find the golden arches. And Peru is no exception. There were McDonald's down there. And even on a different continent, you can, if you're craving them, which probably will be now that I'm bringing it up, those classic McDonald's French fries, you can get them. What is it about their French fries? They taste fantastic until half an hour later. And they become room temperature strips of styrofoam. That's the way that bread is in the ancient world. And from what I understand, a lot of places in the world are still like this. You get bread every day, fresh, and it's baked, and just enough is baked for the day. And once it's all eaten, it's gone. There's no more left until the next day when it's made. And it's not made with any preservatives, so probably wouldn't last very well overnight anyway. Now, you may be wondering, if this is the prayer that Jesus gave us, then what does that mean about, you know, all the times when we plan long term? I mean, does that mean it's wrong for us to think in terms of the future? Is Jesus forbidding things like retirement planning here, or, you know, saving up for college or a wedding or something like that? No, that can't be what Jesus is saying, because of course it was by the Spirit, Jesus' voice, in all the other scriptures that we have, and especially if you think of many proverbs that encourage and sort of command us not to be slaves of today, so that if we're able, we don't ever think about the future. A lot of the Bible, in other places, teach us to be wise in our planning. So that's not the point here. But of course, the point here is important, and part of growing up into biblical maturity means learning to hold two passages like this in the proper balance, even where there's tension, to grab them both and hold them in a wise balance. So what does it mean to be praying this way? Clearly, this is a daily prayer to pray, and to pray this way about our daily life and sustenance, our daily bread. I think the answer can be boiled down to what we call attitude. I think that's really the heart of the matter is the heart of the matter here. It's the attitude. If you search the Bible, if you search, do a word search or a concordance search for the idea of daily bread, the first connection, the biggest connection that'll come up is manna. Many of you probably have been thinking about the story from the Old Testament of Israel and manna. God directly and miraculously provided manna for the children of Israel. It was in the wilderness where this happened. And it had to be miraculously provided for them out there because it was a desert. Kids, when we talk about Israel in the wilderness, we're talking about a desert. So because it was a desert, they couldn't have grown wheat out there if they wanted to. And remember, even if they could have, they were wandering in, we call it the wandering of the wilderness. They were nomadic people. That means they were always on the move. So they probably wouldn't have been in the same part of the desert long enough for the process that it takes for us to plant wheat and then grow it and then harvest it and then process it to turn it into the flour that you have to have in order to make bread. So because of all of this, even in the wilderness, God, because he loved Israel and he was leading them out there, God miraculously gave them bread, scripture says from heaven as it were, and he called it manna. But he always only ever gave them enough for the day, just enough for what they needed. With this in mind, many of you remember John Barich, theologian John Barich. He taught, actually, this quote comes from when he was teaching here many years ago. He says, at times and in places, the church goes through wilderness situations. We can find ourselves in a wandering wilderness desert situation. There we need daily bread. So this is a wilderness kind of prayer intending to teach us, even in times of abundance, not to forget our reliance upon God. Manna in the wilderness was a crucial lesson for Israel to learn, because God didn't intend them to be in the wilderness forever. God intended to lead them into the promised land of milk and honey. But they needed to remember this prayer when they were in the land of abundance. My family and I have been reading through C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, and we're all the way at the very end. This past week we read from some of the last pages that great line, in prophetic line at the end in C.S. Lewis's the Screwtape's toast at the end, where he's giving a toast, the demon Screwtape. And he talks about the kind of children that grow up in democratic cultures. And Lewis' main idea is that unless our children are deliberately disciplined, they will probably become pampered and entitled in democratic cultures. Now, those two words, pampered and entitled, they are not foreign words to us, are they? But they are two things specifically that this little petition renounces. This little request, it renounces all of them, being pampered or being entitled. Just asking God every day for a day's worth of bread, as the Catechism says, it humbles us. And we confess it's not our merit, it's not our industry that keeps us alive, it's God's providence or providing. Sometimes we forget the connection between those two words. Providence, providing. And when we pray this, we purpose to receive whatever he gives us, however much it is, and to use it lawfully and to return to him thanks. James told the early church, so a couple scriptures to seal this in now. James told the early church, you remember, you have not because you ask not. He said sometimes you don't have things because you're just not praying for them. But he didn't stop there. He said, oh, and sometimes you do not receive the things you ask for because you ask amiss, really so that you can just spend this on your pleasures, your lusts. Those are bad prayers. That's not the way this one is, though. Proverbs 30. Maybe you remember this. It wasn't Solomon who wrote that one. It was Augur, son of Jache. He gives us a kind of life philosophy verse. He says, remove vanity and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food sufficient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be so poor that I steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. That's the sweet spot that this petition puts us in and keeps us in. It's a modest request and a contented request. The apostle says in 1 Timothy 6, one final scripture passage, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and shelter, with these, let us be content. We saw this last year, I think it was, when we studied through 1 Timothy. Contentment doesn't mean we never get to enjoy nice things in the world. Maybe even luxuries. These aren't bad. It's not like every time you have the opportunity to receive some fine thing or to enjoy some nice little luxury that it's really just a test from God. And he's watching to see whether you'll accept it and enjoy it or do the holy thing and reject it. That's not what it is at all. The apostle says, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. It's heretics, he says. It's false teachers who forbid Christians to ever partake of pleasures in life, like good food or drink. He says, God created such things to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by God's word and prayer, the apostle says. So the key is contentment with or without it, and thanksgiving in the enjoyment of the thing. I'm afraid in the future, maybe when scholars, sociologists in the future study us, maybe one of the main words they would use to describe us is ungrateful. If we're being honest, we'd have to probably own up to that one. It may astound them. Certainly, it must astound people in other parts of the world who see us in our lives. How often we complain, just given the standard of our lives and how much we have for which to be thankful. One of the things I encourage you to do is spiritual exercise here. Pick a month and keep a complaint journal. And you can do this alone, you can do this with a friend or as a family. Every time you complain, though, this is how it works. You have to mark it down and you have to put a dollar in a jar. And at the end of the month, go find a beggar, give them the jar, and pray with them. It's way too easy for us. It's just almost automatic, isn't it, for us to complain, just to take stuff for granted. The blessings we have for granted. And the problem is, as the apostle says, that this just, it turns all of the good gifts of God into just poison when we do this. So we pray to God, who is the giver of the gift, which is daily bread. Third, finally, we pray that we would be the recipients. And that's we, not me. It's another one of those plural words. My friend's little girl was off the mark. We pray for our daily bread, not my daily bread here. Jesus was pretty specific to teach us this. So when we pray this way, yet again, we are praying as a church, for the church, throughout the whole world. We're praying that God would remember his people everywhere and provide enough, not just for me, but for all of us. It was very striking to me in our trip, in our week in Peru. Every time before we ate, Pastor Wes Baker, every time that he prayed and gave thanks for the meal, he was sure to pray for all the people in the world who didn't have any food that day, that God would bless and sustain them. And in that part of the world, it's not terribly hard to look around and find people like that. The people who live in true poverty, as the elders and I were just talking about this before the service. So that kind of prayer request made a lot of sense because you could see it right out around you. But it can be lost on us in all of our comfort. This is a communal prayer. Even if we have a pantry full of food, we're praying knowing that lots of our brothers and sisters in the world don't. They do not know where the food for today or tomorrow will come from. And some of them are in that situation because they have taken the name of Christ, just because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them have been exiled or cast out or disowned. Some of them have lost their business or been displaced, and because of that they're impoverished for the sake of Christ. So we pray for them with this little line, this little request. And we're praying for ourselves. Even when we have a pantry full of food, a freezer full of food, some of you know that feeling in your stomach you get when the reality of our frailty lands home. Some of you have had a freezer full of food and then just the little power blip comes along and you don't notice for a week or so. I know the McDonald's know this from not just a little freezer full of food, right? And sometimes a week goes by and you smell something funny. All it takes is, think about it, one little insect just laying eggs in the wrong place of your house, one little leak in the roof, One little mouse, one little spark, and all of this food you've got socked away, it's lost. Truly, we do depend on God every day. We depend on God for our sustenance and our provision and our protection, even we who have full freezers and full pantries. We live by faith. And I'll close with this. We can live by faith even better. We can live by a lively faith. We can exercise that faith by remembering the charity and the generosity that this little request compels in us. This little word in this little line, our, it points us outward. It draws us to each other, especially those in the household of faith, to be concerned for their needs, the needs of those around us, to see that their needs are provided for. We've seen this earlier, as the saying goes, if I cannot live as a brother, I cannot pray to God as my father. So in asking God to provide our daily bread, Jesus moves us to think about and to care about each other. Look around you. Before I close in prayer today, dig around for a moment. In your memory, in your mind, do you know others who are in need? Are you in a place to provide for that need? Have you been generous? Does your life contain Christian charity? With this little request ringing in your ears, maybe you are the answer to your own request as you pray it on behalf of your brothers and sisters in the world. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, giver of every good gift, we renounce our pride. We depend on you for our bread, our food, our life. And as Christ teaches us, we look together to you for these things just today. You've been so good to us. We thank you for every kindness, even all the luxuries and enjoyments, and for every provision. Make us, by your good gifts, more grateful. Make us, because of so many good gifts, more generous to share and especially to provide for the needs of our neighbors. We ask it in the name of Jesus, who himself is our bread of life. Amen.